So we pray. God, thank you that you don't call us to a lackadaisical or lackluster kind of life, or an apathetic kind of life. But faith, saving faith, is dynamic, and we are moved by it, we live by it, we see things for what they are through it. And so, Lord, my prayer is that this passage, which I feel like is super, super important, not only for those who truly have experienced salvation through faith in Christ, but those who maybe think they have a profession of faith, but it's not the kind of faith that James is talking about here. So, Lord, pray for your grace and help to just bring things out clearly as they are written in the scripture this morning. And as always, we will trust the Holy Spirit ultimately to be our teacher. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Faith is a big deal in the Bible. It's a big deal in life. But faith is the avenue by which fallen human, sinful people, which is everybody, all of us, it's the avenue by which we lay hold of the salvation that's freely offered by God. So faith is the avenue by which we lay hold of the salvation that's freely offered by God. For by grace you have been saved through faith. Through faith. Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. For in it, that is the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. So faith is a big deal. It is how we lay hold of this salvation. So apparently, even in the early church, and as we sort of did our groundwork for the series, we said that James, the little brother of Jesus, is writing around 45 or so AD. And so the church is very young, but even in the early church, apparently there were those who claimed faith and yet did not possess salvation. And so wherever there is the true experience of God, there will be the counterfeit. Jesus said in Matthew 7:21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Not everybody who claims and professes me. So there's three kinds of faith spoken of by James in our passage this morning. And we will look at those three. I'm indebted to Warren Wiersbe, super gifted preacher, theologian who went to be with Jesus a little less than a year ago. So I'm using his outline. I tried to beat his outline. I couldn't do it. So I'm just going to use his. And so three kinds of faith that James talks about this morning. The first one is dead faith. Dead faith. So let's begin. James chapter 2. Verse 14. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things they need for their body, what good is that? So also by faith itself, it does not have works, is dead. So we've been discovering, right, through going through James, that he likes to use illustrations. And so last week it was Mr. Goldfingers with all the gold rings on his hand and then the fancy clothes. And he comes to church and they give him the best seat in the house and they just honor him. And then the poor homeless guy who smells, been in the same clothes for months, they go, well, you go over there. And so James, using this illustration, says, listen, you're showing partiality. You're favoring one human being over another for superficial reasons. It ought not to be so. That's a sin. God is not partial. It wasn't wrong to show honor to the rich man. It was wrong to not show honor to the poor man. All human beings bear the image of God, and they should be treated with dignity and respect. Now, James uses the illustration of a guy or a gal in church who are, they're dressed in rags again, and they're destitute, they're hungry, and then a person in the church with dead faith walks in and sees this person, this guy or this gal that's in tattered clothes and obviously emaciated and in rough shape, and this person with dead faith goes up to them and says, "Go in peace. Be warmed and be filled." And I'm sure that the person pronouncing the blessing felt, "Boy, that was a very generous use of my words." But it did nothing for the hunger, nothing for their tattered clothing. It didn't help them in any way practically. As followers of Jesus, we are obligated to meet the needs of people. This is part of the story of being a Christian. Galatians 6:10, "So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, especially those who are of the household of faith." So especially church, we got to take care of each other, but we got to be good to everybody. Listen, we have a food pantry here, and we have an incredible food ministry. I think we call it the Comfort Ministry, but this ministry is amazing because they put together boxes of food that are thought out, nutritionally thought out, and so on, that anybody who comes, and not just from our church, but anybody who comes who is hungry, who's in need, they will get food as much as they want, whenever they want. That is a simple act of Christian love. That's all that is. Meeting people's needs practically is an expression of love. Living faith does that. It works through love. That's what Paul wrote to the Galatians, Galatians 5:6. "For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but faith working through love." You know, all your religious rites and ceremonies and rituals and so on doesn't really amount to anything apart from faith, which works its way out of us through love. That's how it gets expressed. What does faith look like when it's being exercised? It looks like love. "If anyone has the world's goods," 1 John 3:17, "and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth." Oh, go in peace, be warmed and be filled. That's dead faith. In Luke chapter 10, a lawyer came to Jesus to test him, and said, "Jesus, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said, "Well, you're a lawyer. You're an expert in the Mosaic law and the rabbinical laws. You tell me." And the guy says, "Well, I guess love the Lord my God with all my heart, mind, and soul, and love my neighbor as myself." And Jesus said, "Good answer. Now go and do these things." So the guy thought for a second and he goes, "Wait a minute, I don't know who my neighbor is." And this was a controversial thing. There was all kind of debate about who's our neighbor, right? So he just asks, "Jesus, who is my neighbor? I mean, if this is what I need to do, I need to know who my neighbor is." So Jesus tells a story about a guy who travels down from Jerusalem to Jericho. Jericho is about 20, 25 miles down the hill from Jerusalem and notorious for robbers and so on. So this guy gets jumped on his way to Jericho, gets the tar beat out of him, is half dead, bleeding on the side of the road. And a priest, a Jewish priest, comes walking by on the road, sees the bloody lump of human flesh, goes to the farthest part away from the bloody guy and passes by and does nothing. Shortly thereafter, a Levite comes walking by, sees this bloody man, and again stays as far away from him as he can as he passes by. And then Jesus says, a Samaritan came along. Now, for you Bible students, you know Samaritans were considered half-breed dogs by the religious Jews. And the Samaritan stops, sees the man there, and begins to dress his wounds. He takes out a flask of wine and uses it as antiseptic on his wounds and wraps him and puts him up on his animal and then walks the man and the animal to the inn there in Jericho, goes to the innkeeper, pays two denarius, two full days' wages. He gives to the innkeeper and says, listen, I'm going to stay here just for the night, but he's going to stay for a while so that he can heal up. I'm going to come back, and if we've used up the money I've given you, I'll settle up with you, and I'll pay you whatever is left. So Jesus says to the lawyer, who of those three men was the neighbor? And the lawyer says, the one who showed mercy. I am sure the priest and the Levite in the story would argue for and defend their faith. They were two very religious dudes, but neither of them demonstrated true faith. Their faith is dead. Any declaration of faith that is void of a changed life and of merciful good works is a dead faith. John Calvin famously said, it is faith alone that justifies, but faith that justifies is never alone. I was a very, very self-centered young man when I met Jesus on February 19th, 1984. And so bent in on myself, I had this peculiar experience. So I gave my life to Christ on the 19th. And I think it was a day or two or maybe three later that I walked down to Norwalk Square in Southern California. It's like a outdoor mall kind of a thing. And it was cold, and I remember buying a jacket, a puffy winter jacket. And I'm walking home from Norwalk Square, and I walk by a bus bench, and on this bench was a guy that had very little clothing on, especially for how cold it was. And I think he was drunk, but I had this weird, I don't ever remember feeling it, compassion welling up inside of me. And without even really thinking about it, I took my brand new winter coat, I took it off, I put it on the man, kind of tucked him in, and I walked away. And as I walked away, I remember thinking, what has happened to me? Like, what has happened here? A person with dead faith has only an intellectual experience. You can know the doctrines of the Bible and even applaud the Bible as true. You can attend church services and religious functions, but apart from a changed life, your faith is dead. Beware of having merely an intellectual faith. No one can come to Jesus and remain the same. Well, the second kind of faith that James talks about is demon faith. Demon faith. Now, this is arresting. This is shocking. Look at verse 18. Someone will say, well, you have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, but I'm going to show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one. You do well. But even the demons believe that and shudder. So James obviously wants to shock his readers here by telling them that even Satan and his demons have proper theology. That's what he's saying. They know that God is one. They know the Shema, Deuteronomy 6:4, right? Behold, the Lord your God, Israel, the Lord your God is one. They know that God is the transcendent spirit who created all things. They know all other religions in the world are false. They know all of that. Suppose the devil came here in human form and wanted to become part of our church. We'll call him Mr. Diablo. Mr. Diablo shows up. And he asks to meet with church leadership to see if there's a place for him here because he wants to become a part of Lighthouse Church. So we sit down with Mr. Diablo and say, well, Mr. Diablo, can we just ask you a few questions? And of course, he says, and do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Well, yes, absolutely I do. Okay. Do you believe that he was born of a virgin? Yes, I believe that with all my heart. I believe in the virgin birth. Well, Mr. Diablo, do you believe that he died on the cross for the sins of mankind? Oh, yes, certainly I do. Yes, absolutely. Well, do you believe that he was raised from the dead? Yes, sirree, I believe that. I believe he walked right out of that tomb, says Mr. Diablo. Okay, Mr. Diablo, that's wonderful. So we here at Lighthouse Church, we believe that God gifts his people and that we're to serve him and serve each other with our gifts. And so will you be willing to serve in our church? And Mr. Diablo says, oh, of course, I'd be happy to. I'd gladly serve as an usher. Or I tell you what, I'm actually a very skilled worship leader. I could join the worship team, and I'm quite a skilled musician. And by the way, Fadness, I can preach too, so I could fill the pulpit for you anytime you want. So, Mr. Diablo, you believe Jesus is the Son of God? Yes. You believe he's the Messiah, the Savior? Yes. You believe he was born of a virgin? Yes. You believe he was raised from the dead? Yep. You'll serve in ministry? Absolutely. Well, one last question, Mr. Diablo. Will you bow your knee before Jesus and confess him as Lord? Nope. Not going to do that. He never has, and he never will until the day that he is forced to. For indeed, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God one day. Satan and his demons believe and they tremble. They do not have saving faith. Saving faith doesn't bring trembling fear of judgment. What does saving faith bring? In a word, it brings peace. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Saving faith brings peace. It readies us for the day of judgment, for the day of account with our God. 1 John 4:17, this is love perfected with us so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. There's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment. Whoever fears has not been perfected in love. Saving faith brings peace. It brings confidence for the day of judgment. Have you, sir, ma'am, have you bowed before Jesus and confessed him as your Savior and your Lord? Thirdly, the third kind of faith that James talks about is dynamic faith. Verse 20. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works. Faith was completed by his works, and the scripture was fulfilled that says Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works, not by faith alone. And the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so faith apart from works is dead. So dynamic faith has power. There's power. It results in a changed life. It leads to good works, merciful works. Even that most famous passage on salvation by grace through faith is tethered to good works. What do you mean? For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast, right? I mean, this is a bulwark. Two verses that just ward off any idea that we contribute anything to our justification and to our salvation. We contribute nothing. But the very next verse, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Good works will flow out of dynamic saving faith. So James illustrates it with two famous Bible people that his audience would be familiar with. Abraham and Rahab, couldn't be more different. Abraham, essentially the first Jew, Rahab, a young prostitute. Abraham, an old married man. She, a young Gentile girl. But what they did have in common was saving faith, dynamic faith. So the first illustration is Abraham. God chooses one guy to make a nation of. So he calls this guy, Abram was his name at the time, living in Ur of the Chaldees, and he promises him that he's going to make a great nation out of him. And then gives him a promise about a land that will be reserved for him and his descendants. And then that through his descendants, the Messiah of the world is going to come. The Savior will come through this new nation that's going to be formed from you. How did Abraham respond? Well, God took Abraham out, which I love this, and had him look up into the nighttime sky, and the stars are popping. Said, listen, Abraham, your descendants, I know you're old and all of that, but you got to trust me. Your descendants are going to be more than the stars in the sky. And the Bible says in Genesis 15:6, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Counted is it's a accounting financial term. It means to deposit, to put into one's account. So Abraham's spiritual account was empty. He was bankrupt spiritually. And so God, because Abraham believed, God deposited and filled up his account with righteousness. Abraham didn't work for this righteousness. He accepted it as a gift. He was justified in the sight of God by faith. Faith did that. How can you tell if a person is justified by faith? If this transaction really is between a person and their God, how can you know that a person is justified by faith? Well, that's exactly what James wants to answer with the next illustration out of Abraham's life. It happened many years later in Genesis 22. God asks Abraham to sacrifice his promised son. And Abraham obeyed, walks up Mount Moriah, and is ready to plunge the knife into his son. God stops him. But Abraham was willing. So what does James mean? that justified Abraham. That Abraham was justified. Verse 21, was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up Isaac on the altar? What does that mean? He was justified by works. By faith, Abraham was justified before God. By works, he was justified before men. This is what James is getting at. Faith in Christ justifies us for God, makes us righteous in the sight of God. Our works, our changed life, justifies us before men. We see the reality of your justification, of my justification, through the good works that come from our life. Paul wrote to Titus of a people, they profess to know God, but they deny him by their works. Titus 1:16, they profess to be Christians, but there's no works. The fruit of their life doesn't match. So Paul, later in Titus 3:8, this saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. Those who believe should be full of good, merciful works. Well, the second example is that of Rahab, and you can find that in the Bible in Joshua chapter 2 and chapter 6. But Israel was about to invade Jericho, the promised land, and take the first city, which was Jericho. So Joshua sent a couple of spies in on a reconnaissance mission just to check out the city, and as they were in the city, these two spies met a prostitute, and so Rahab, this girl who sold her body, meets the two spies, and she ended up protecting them, and so she affirmed to them that she believed them and believed what God had said and what God promised. She heard the word. She knew that her city was condemned. The truth affected her. It affected her mind. It affected her emotions, but it also affected her will. She did something. She moved into action. She risked her life in protecting these Jewish spies. And she risked her life by sharing the possibility of deliverance with her family. She and her family would be saved. And Rahab would go on to marry an Israelite. And we know this from Matthew chapter 1 because we find Rahab in the lineage of none other than Jesus. Yes, Jesus has a prostitute in his lineage. She could have had a dead faith, a mere intellectual experience that didn't change anything. She could have had a demonic faith where she was enlightened by the truth to a certain degree and stirred in her emotions, even though it was fear or whatever. But she exercised a dynamic faith. Her mind knew the truth. Her heart was stirred by the truth. Her will acted upon the truth. She demonstrated her faith by her works. So it's really important for those of us who profess faith in God, faith in Jesus, to examine our heart, examine our life, to see if we have saving faith. Because there are faiths that do not save. 2 Corinthians 13:5, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test? Shall we pray? Lord, I'm grateful for the straightforwardness of this passage and how it cuts through the fog of mere religiosity spirituality and all that kind of stuff. And it brings us right to the core, right to the heart of the story. It's faith in Jesus, not being a church member, a church goer. It's bowing before Jesus and confessing him as Lord, as Master, as King, as Savior. Something that one day everyone will do, even Satan and the demon host. But we, by your grace, are able to do now. And Lord, I suspect you are moving upon hearts right now towards that very end. That those who have had a kind of faith, but maybe now the Holy Spirit has alerted their hearts and minds to realize that it's not a saving faith. It's an empty profession. It's mere intellectual assent. But biblical saving faith is more than mental assent. It's the willingness to bow before Christ and embrace him as Savior and Lord. So God, for those whom you are calling this morning out of dead faith or out of maybe no faith at all into a living, saving faith, I pray that you would just right now, Lord, just make it known. Make it known. With our heads bowed and eyes closed, I want to invite you to respond to God. And if you feel like, yep, this is me, I haven't bowed before Jesus and given my life to him, embracing him as my Lord, my Savior, giving him authority over my life. That's what Lord implies. That's the center of saving faith. It centers on Jesus. So if you're ready to do that this morning, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand right now. Raise it up. And you recognize that you either you have dead faith or no faith, but you don't have saving faith. And you're ready today to put your faith squarely in Jesus and embrace him as your Savior and Lord. If that's you, raise up your hand and we're going to pray. God bless you, young man right here. God bless you back here. God bless you down here. God bless you, young lady. Anyone else? Thank you, Lord. God bless you. God bless you. So this is, I know I'm up here, you know, inviting you, but I mean, really, this is between you and God. You're responding to God's work in your life. And so that's something that only you could do. And I can't talk you into that. I mean, if I could talk you into it, you know, you could be talked out of it, right? So it's really between you and God. All right. Grateful for all the hands that have gone up. So all of you raised your hand. I want you to pray this prayer after me. Dear Lord Jesus, I recognize you as the Son of God who gave his life for me. So come into my heart, wash away my sin. I bow before you and embrace you as my Savior and my Lord. Now help me to walk with you by faith from this day forward. In your name I pray. Amen. Amen. Let's welcome those who prayed.